We'll be reading from Mark chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, being Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." You may be seated.
Thanks, brother. Thank you, Jeff and Seth. Thank you also, Jeremy and Wade, for the sound. And good morning to you all. It's good to see you. It's very good to see you. I've got a question. Well, first of all, let me make a statement. I'm sure if I asked each one of you what your favorite foods were, if I asked you, what's your favorite food, I bet you could at least name probably two or three types of foods or meals, maybe whole meals, that you really like. I feel very sure about that. And I know you could also tell me why you like that food so much. Maybe it's just the way it tastes. It's just, oh, this certain restaurant makes it this way, and I just love it so much. Or I bet one of those foods has some type of sentimental connection. I like this because it reminds me of being at my grandmother's house. Or, oh, I like this because my mom always makes it at this time, and it just reminds me of being at my parents' house or something like that, right? And I bet you can also tell me a time where you remember craving one of those foods so much so that you went out of your way to get it, or you disrupted a schedule and said, "I've got to go to Walmart right now and get that," or, "We're definitely going to mom's house tomorrow because I really want this," or you called her up and said, "Hey, we're scheduled to, you know, we're going to eat at your house on this day. Can you make this? I love it." All right? The way cravings for food works is this. This is kind of the breakdown that happens within your mind and your body when you're thinking about it, when you're going through it. You've tasted that food before. You've enjoyed that food before. You think about that food. You remember how good it was. You remember how it makes you feel. Then you do what's necessary to go get that food. That's the way that a craving works. Cravings for physical food and cravings for spiritual food actually have some similarities. How? The way spiritual cravings work is this. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, like the scripture says. You think about the Lord. You remember the sweetness of his presence. You remember how being in his presence makes you feel. You then do what's necessary to be in his presence. It's the way a craving works for spiritual food also. But craving and then actually eating are two different things. The craving drives you to do the eating. Now, though craving physical food and craving spiritual food have some things in common, eating physical food and eating spiritual food actually have some things that are very opposite. Listen to this. The way physical eating works is this. The more you eat, the less hungry you become. After you eat, you're full and you're done. The way spiritual eating works is this. And if you've ever been in just a sweet time of being in the presence of the Lord, you know it's like this. The more you eat, the more you feast on the Lord in his presence, the hungrier you become for it. The fullness doesn't come when you're done feeding on the Lord's presence. The fullness comes as you're feeding on the Lord's presence. And what I mean being in the Lord's presence, prayer, the word, walking in obedience, all these things are ways that we feed on the Lord's presence. So yes, it's satisfying and fulfilling, but you want more and more and more as you're doing it. You don't spend your time in the word and it's sweet and it's good and you think, I'm all done. Yes, there's a time that you have to stop, obviously, and go to work or start your day or go to sleep if you study at night or whatever it is. But you're in it and you're just like, oh, I just want more and I want more and I want more. Jesus is the only thing, the Lord's the only thing that you can really, you can't get enough of it and it be a bad thing. Most everything else in life, if you get more and more and more of it, it can end up being a bad thing, but not Jesus. That's the way eating spiritual food works. Jesus even compares himself to food and drink, doesn't he? So it's not stretching it to make these comparisons. Jesus even said, I'm the bread of life. He also says in the book of John as well, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I'm talking a lot about food and I'm talking a lot about eating, but our text this morning, as you heard, is actually centered on fasting. The sermon title is this: Why do we fast? When do we fast? We'll be talking about these things this morning because Jesus talks about these things in our text. I'm going to pray to help our minds be focused. I've already struggled with this morning, distracted. My mind bounced around way too much during the song time, more than I like it to. So pray with me that God will focus us now on his word, okay? Will you join me? Father, I pray that you would please help us. We need your help. Lord, I want to pray right now that you would please focus us. We're all thinking about a lot of things. Many of us are probably going to family's house after this or meeting up with family, possibly, and we're probably thinking about that, thinking about things that have already happened this morning, maybe thinking about something I've got to do for work next week that's a deadline. Lord, our minds need this, though, right now. Our hearts need this, though, right now. This is our weekly detox from the world, and this is our weekly filling up that we need to get through the week. And I pray, Lord, that, of course, we wouldn't just look to this day for the detox and for the filling up, Lord, but we would be feeding ourselves daily from your word. Help us with those disciplines and joys. But right now, Lord, I want to pray. Please help me preach it rightly. Help me preach the text rightly, Lord. And please use this. Be pleased to use this in our hearts this morning for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into it, I want to make sure that I define the word fasting so that I'm not throwing a word out there. You define it one way, and I define it another way, and we think we're on the same page the whole time. And then years later, you were like, oh yes, I remember this sermon you preached, and oh, it's helped me because these things. And I would say, well, that's not what I meant at all. So what do we mean? And for the children too that might not know, what does it mean fasting? It's not the opposite of slowing, children. Fasting doesn't have anything to do with speed. It has to do with abstaining from something. So look at this quote, this definition from a gentleman named David Mathis. I really liked his definition. It was simple and he just worded it very well. Fasting is voluntarily going without food or any other regularly enjoyed good gift from God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Let's look at it again. Fasting is voluntarily. That, children, voluntarily means you're doing it because you want to. No one's making you do it. Voluntarily going without food or any other regularly enjoyed good gift from God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Now, why he throws other regularly enjoyed good gift from God? Because fasting doesn't have to be just from food and drink. You can fast from social media. You can fast from television. You can fast from lots of things. Any other good gift from God for the sake of a spiritual purpose, spiritual focus. We'll talk more about what those spiritual purposes usually are by looking at some examples from Scripture later on. We'll also answer the questions, if we should fast, are we supposed to? Why we would fast if we're supposed to? We're going to figure that out. And when we should fast if we're supposed to? Those questions are going to be answered. Now look at verse 18. Let's start off then talking about this subject of fasting, because there is some confusion about it. So let's just get right into it. Jesus talked about it and he wants it to be clear to us. Verse 18, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, we're told. They were doing it. John's disciples. This, of course, is a reference to the disciples of John the Baptist, by the way. Both the apostles John and Andrew were former disciples of John the Baptist. When they learned who Jesus was, they then started following Jesus. And of course, John the Baptist gladly wanted them and let them do that. He made it clear that he's better than I am. And so they followed him. But John the Baptist, even after his imprisonment, still had some very loyal disciples that were not following Jesus, or were not yet following Jesus. We hear about them here fasting. Our text also mentions another group, doesn't it, though? It mentions the Pharisees. They were also fasting. Both groups would have made this claim about themselves. Both groups, John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, they both would have claimed this about themselves. They both would have said that they believed themselves to be devoted followers of God. They both would have said that. Both groups were very serious and intentional about everything they did to please God. Both groups committed themselves to a strict and elite type of lifestyle to follow what they believed to be right. Both groups were reading from the same Bible as well. But the two groups were pretty different, weren't they? The Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, very different. The Pharisees would have been formally educated. The Pharisees would have been more refined. They would have been more well known. They would have been more well respected in the community. They kind of checked off what you would consider is kind of like the right things to do when it comes to being holy in society. What do I mean? They dressed the right way, air quotes for those listening on the internet later. They dressed the right way. They went to the right places. They knew all the right people. The followers of John the Baptist, however, they were more like John the Baptist. They would have had an attire that was a little more what you might call earthy. I don't know if they dressed just like John the Baptist. I don't know if they were wearing a garment made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, but they would not have dressed like the Pharisees, more than likely. They would not have been required by John the Baptist to have a formal education like the Pharisees. They probably lived where John the Baptist lived, out in the wilderness, dusty, hot area. They may have even eaten what he ate, locusts and wild honey. But no matter what religious group you were associated with in that day and time, if you were committed to a life of following God seriously, you would have also fallen under the traditions of that day for what that looked like. Much like our day, we also have traditions that a lot of people think you need to fall under these things if you're going to be considered godly. There's some Christian circles that what Bible translation you're reading from is very important. If you're not reading from this Bible translation, then you're not doing it right, and you're not quite as holy as we are yet. There's some circles also in our day and time that would say how you dress determines if you are pleasing God or not. There are other circles that say whether you sing hymns or whether you sing more contemporary, that is a litmus test for whether or not you're pleasing God. So we have traditions in our day too, don't we? And a tradition in their day was fasting twice a week. That was one of the, hey, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to start to check all these things off, are you holy? You got to do these things if you're going to be holy. Please God. Fasting was one of those. There's an old first century document called the Didache. It's believed to be written by the apostles. We don't know. But it was like a church manual, for the first century. It had been late first century after Jesus had already ascended. But it says this, let not your fasts be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And they said, but do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So they said, the hypocrites fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Let's not be like them. Let's fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. And there's even documents that we found from a gentleman named Epiphanus in the 5th century, so this would have been in the 400s. He wrote and said, everyone knows that Christians all over the world fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So it carried on up until at least the 400s that the Christians fasted twice a week, but not on the days that the hypocrites did, not on the days that the Pharisees did. So they condemned when they did it, but they didn't condemn the practice of it. They saw the benefit in it. Just do it on different days. So we're not like them. So this was a practice of theirs. But fasting twice a week, is it biblical? Like, do you have to? There is no scriptural command in the Old Testament for fasting at all, except for one day. You may remember what that day was. When we were studying the Feast of the Lord, you might remember that the Day of Atonement required a fast that day. Yes, just mentioning the Day of Atonement, she's crying because she's like, yes, it was a hard day. You have to fast on that day. She's broken up. So that was a day that you were required to fast, but that was the only day in the Old Testament that was mandated for you to fast on. We do, however, find in the Bible that fasting became a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrow for sin, and also to aid in prayer for seeking the Lord's favor. We see examples of that as far back as the Judges, actually. Judges 20:26 mentions fasting for confession of sins. Even in the time of the kings as well, in 1 Kings 21:27, they're fasting to confess sins. Mourning a king's death, King Saul, they fasted in the book of 1 Chronicles for 7 days when King Saul died. So none of these were commanded by the Lord, but you see them getting adopted by the people of God. Now, when it comes to scheduled fastings, though, twice a week, John the Baptist's disciples, the Pharisees, they were doing it on Mondays and on Thursdays. Anything that's scheduled can fall into the realm, there's a danger of it falling into the realm of emptiness. It's starting to be void of feeling. It doesn't have to be that way, but there's a danger of it falling into that. And so that's possible with fasting as well. It's probably why Jesus warns people about how not to fast and how to fast. Remember Matthew 6? Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18? What do they say? Listen to this, Matthew 6, 16 and 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So fasting obviously shows that you're very serious about what you're seeking from God. You're serious about following God. Anytime you're going to not eat food, you're not going to do something that your body needs, you're going to purposefully go through hardship. Of course, that shows people, wow, I'm serious about that. And as you know, fasting can sort of have a, he fasts? And so, of course, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, wanted to make it apparent, yes, I'm fasting. Oh, look at me. And people say, oh, he must be fasting. He's so holy. And there's a temptation for us to want that, right? There's a temptation for people to look at us and think, he's so godly. Wow. And Jesus says, don't do that. You have to appear that you're not fasting, because you're not fasting for them. You're fasting for God. He said, those people that are fasting for others, they have their reward. Their whole reward was somebody said, ooh, they're cool. The end. That was your reward. Congratulations. That's it. And so Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it this way, but do it this way. So when we get back into our text in verse 18, now the disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came up and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? What's going on? What's up with that? Don't you want to be holy? Don't you want to be godly? You know how it is. You got to do this. Why they aren't practicing this weekly tradition that everyone else practices was mind-boggling to them. You're claiming to be a God follower, aren't you? Anyone who's trying to please God, you know that you've got to do this thing. If you want the Father's approval, you got to do it. You got to do it and do and do. But we already saw in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus already had the Father's approval. Remember Mark 1, 11? And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. Jesus already had the Father's approval. So, why aren't you and your disciples fasting? Is the question. I'm sure you've already picked up on this. You probably already picked up on this. You guys are smart. Mark 2 has been showing us multiple instances where Jesus is going against the religious norms of the day, isn't he? He's going against the status quo of the day for being accepted, for being godly. And each of these conflicts begins with a question. You probably picked up on this already. The first question was, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Remember, he was going to heal the paralytic, and then he says, your sins are forgiven, and they were thinking that question in their head. And then, last week, Jesus calls Levi, a known sinner, to be one of his companions. And what's the question then? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then now we get our third question this week, don't we? It's causing some conflict again. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? There's a question again. And we're going to get another question next week. Listen for that one as well. So Mark chapter 2 keeps bringing up all these conflicts that start with a question. Why are you going against what everybody knows to be the right way to make God happy? But based either on traditions of man or either based on their lack of knowledge, they're asking these questions. Jesus answers their questions with three short parables, basically, you could call them. Let's look at the first one. What's the first parable he gives them? Verses 19 and 20, as you heard Jeff read earlier. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus was saying something here that's sort of cloaked. If these people would have been, but if you don't have an extremely thorough understanding of the Old Testament, you might not catch it. Don't worry. I'm not saying, hey, if you didn't catch it, shame on you. You don't know your Bible good enough. I'm going to teach you something that's going to help you learn your Bible better. But these people probably would have caught it. In Isaiah 62, God the Father makes a comparison about how he is and who he is and his character. And he uses a bridegroom as a comparison. He says, like the bridegrooms, like this and this and this, that's how I am. In Ezekiel 16, God compares himself to a husband and says, I'm the husband of Israel. In Hosea 2, he does it again. I'm like a husband to Israel. God uses these metaphors of being a bridegroom to Israel, being a husband to Israel in the Old Testament, multiple times. Jesus said, you don't fast when the bridegroom comes and is with you. You don't fast when the bridegroom's with you. What was he saying? Jesus was saying that the bridegroom of Israel is here. He's saying, I'm the bridegroom in the story, me. So that cloaked thing that we're seeing is that he's saying that he's God. I'm the bridegroom, and I'm with you. You can't mourn and tear your clothes and put ashes on your head. These are all signs of mourning and doing those things back in that day. You can't do all those things while the Lord's here with you. Why would you do that? No, you rejoice, you celebrate, you don't fast, you feast. Because the Lord is here. But, he says, the day will come. When the bridegroom's taken away, then they will fast in that day. Then they will fast in that day, Jesus says. Jesus was taken to heaven at the ascension. The only other time the bridegroom parable is used by Jesus about himself is in Matthew chapter 25. And it's the parable about the bridegroom going away and then the 10 virgins are there with their lamps and only 5 have them ready for the bridegroom's return. And that whole parable is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the time of the taking away of the bridegroom is from the ascension all the way to the second coming of Jesus. That time between, that's the time when the bridegroom has been taken away. So if your question, if you have the question, are we supposed to fast? Are we supposed to fast today? Is it for the New Testament church right now? My answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes. Because the bridegroom is taken away, and Jesus says when the bridegroom's taken away, then they will fast. Also, what do I think fasting is for today? Well, because we see it practiced by the New Testament church. Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 show the first century church fasting. They're doing it. Also, in Jesus' instructions earlier about the right way to fast and the wrong way to fast, you've probably picked up on this before. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, don't be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. You know, don't do this to your face. Instead, do this. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. When you fast, do it this way. So Jesus is assuming you're going to fast. He's assuming it. And he also says when he's taken away, then they will fast. But while Jesus is still with them, he says, they had a precious, they had a wonderful, unique time. Actually, a precious, unique time that would never be duplicated again. Not like that, at least. They were as close to the presence of God as they would ever be in their human lives when Jesus was standing with them and eating with them and living with them for those 3.5 years. The Lord was with them. And why do we fast? You fast because you're desperate for the closeness with God. You're fasting because you want a closeness for some reason. We're going to talk about those in just a second, but they had Jesus right there with them. So there's no need for the fasting, Jesus is saying. They've got the closeness of the presence of God here right now. I'm in their midst. And so they're not going to fast while I'm here with them. They're not seeking a closeness with the glory of God because I'm right beside them right now. Fasting helps us. How does fasting help us? Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:8. We prefer to be apart from the body and at home with the Lord. He says we prefer to be apart from the body and at home with the Lord. I mean, if I asked each one of you who know Jesus truly, which is better? Right here, right now, or heaven? You'd say, well, heaven, absolutely. And if I asked you, would you prefer to be in heaven right now? You'd say, well, absolutely. I'm going to miss my family. I'm going to miss these people. I would miss them, but yeah, heaven would be totally better. Absolutely it would be. Can I just take everybody I love with me? Like right now, though? We don't want to be apart from our loved ones, do we? I get that. But there's a closeness in heaven that's so much better. If you're a Christian, though, there's supposed to be some homesickness in your heart. There's a longing to be home. Just like the Apostle Paul made it clear, we prefer to be apart from the body and at home with the Lord, he said. Home, that's home. I remember when we were missionaries, home took on a strange meaning because home was, where was home anymore when you're a missionary? Home didn't feel like the States hardly anymore, but home didn't feel like the mission field really much anymore either. It sort of started to, I mean, yes, you've got a building that you call your home, but it's just a house, really. So home was, once you become a missionary, it's like, where is home? Because when you're on the mission field, you say, let's go home to the States. But you're like, but it's not really home anymore. Sure, it's where I was raised, but this might be home. I mean, God might have us here forever. We might die on the mission field when we're 80. And so what's home? It started to make it more real that I get it. Now, I mean, that's home. It's not really our home anymore. We're supposed to not really feel like this is home. Not home, home. That's home, home. The real home. So that homesickness that's in our hearts, that's the birthplace of fasting. That's where fasting is born out of. A homesickness for closeness with God. And it's a healthy homesickness because it's a right and proper longing to be in the presence of God. You want to know what kills that feeling of homesickness, though? Worldliness. Worldliness makes you very much at home in this world. If you're struggling with worldliness, I get that, okay? I've been there. I want to tell you, fasting from worldliness in some way will help you. You're struggling with worldliness. I had a professor once that had a student in his office, and the student said, I'm just struggling with all these thoughts of worldliness and lust and all these things. And so he asked the student, what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you filling your mind with? And of course, it was a bunch of worldly things. And he said, well, that's why you're struggling with it. You got to cut that off, and it'll help you. Fasting is a way of saying, this much, God, this is how important you are to me. This is how important what I'm coming to you for is to me. This much. I'll do without food. This is how much I want your help. This is how much I want your closeness. This is how much I want you in my life more. This much. And it shows God, if you want to just put it very simply, it shows God you mean business. And that gets his attention. Remember, there was a parable that Jesus told about the persistent widow. And she was so persistent with this unjust judge that finally the judge said, fine, gosh, here. Now, parables teach one main truth, okay? We're not supposed to dissect the parables and say, every part of this parable you now compare to what it was supposed to be compared to and make those connections. No, because if that was true, then this unjust judge, which is, because he said, pray like that, basically. So is God this unjust judge? It's like, fine, gosh, leave me alone. No. Parables teach one main truth. What's the main truth? Be persistent in prayer. Because if even a widow can be persistent with an unjust judge and get her answer, he's saying, be persistent in prayer. Show God you mean business. Fasting helps you with that. It does. I want you more than I want food. I'll do whatever in order to seek you more fervently, God. That's what fasting does and shows. Here's some other reasons why we might choose to fast, according to John Calvin. Listen to what he said. And though his words are 400 years old now, they're still very true. He said this, let us say something about fasting. I've got sort of the bullet points up there that we'll get to in just a second. But he says this, let us say something about fasting. Because many, for want, that means for lack, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity. And some reject it as almost superfluous. While on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. So he said this, holy and legitimate fasting is directed to these three ends. For we practice it as a restraint on the flesh to preserve it from licentiousness. That's number one. I'm going to simplify these later. Or as a preparation for prayers and pious meditation, or as a testimony of our humiliation in the presence of God when we are desirous of confessing our guilt before him. So, put a little more simply, because as you guys know, these old writers, they love their words. Oh my goodness. I've got a book I'm reading for seminary now. It took this guy, in my book that I'm reading, 7 pages to say Jesus would have spoken Aramaic in his day. And I thought, you could have just said that. I mean, you didn't have to take 7 pages to say it. Because I kept reading. I was like, what are you trying to say? 7 pages later, Jesus would have spoken Aramaic in his day. I'm like, okay, cool. I knew that already. So they love their words. But he doesn't waste his words either. But here's a more simplified version of 3 reasons why you might fast. Number one, restrain the flesh that we might not sin. Restrain the flesh that we might not sin. It's going to help you fight against temptations to sin. Another reason you might fast to help aid us in prayer and meditation on Scripture. It focuses your mind. It's also a reminder to pray. If you've ever fasted, you know that, first of all, when you're not eating, you've got time opened up for more prayer. Because if you eat like I do, you sit down and you actually put food in your mouth and you chew it and you swallow it, and that takes time, right? So now you've got this extra time for prayer instead of doing that. Also, throughout the day, if you've skipped lunch and whenever you fast, however you fast, that hunger pain hits you. Oh, why am I hungry? Oh, yeah, I haven't eaten. Oh, yeah, I'm fasting. Oh, yeah, I'm fasting for prayer. And so the hunger pain hits you and you pray. That's what it does for me. I'm like, oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, yeah, I'm fasting. Oh, yeah, pray. And I pray about this thing. So I'm praying a lot more than I usually pray because the hunger pain hits and the hunger pain hits and the hunger pain hits. So it aids with that. Third thing, to humble us as we confess our sins to God. Many people in the Old Testament, when they were confronted with their sins, they fasted. They were showing God, we confess this to you, we repent of this, and this is, I'm showing you how serious I am about this. I'm sorry, Father, help me with this. And they fasted for confession purposes. So yes, next. Yes, fasting is for today because Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast. The second and third reasons why it was appropriate for Jesus' disciples to fast has to do with old cloth and new cloth, and it has to do with old wineskins and new wine. Now, what does he mean by all that? What's he talking about? If while Jeff was reading, you were like, what does that mean? That's a good question. So verses 21 and 22 say this, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine's destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Some of you might not be familiar with what's going on. Some of you children especially might not understand, why are things going to tear and why does wine burst and what's up with that? Cloth, it's especially cloth that's made of wool and cotton and things like that, when you wash it, it shrinks. But it doesn't keep shrinking forever. It just shrinks once. Well, once a garment has shrunk, if you put a cloth on it, a patch on it rather, that hasn't shrunk yet, and you sew all around, and then you wash it, and then that patch shrinks, it shrinks and starts ripping the cloth away. What's up with wineskins? Well, wineskins back in that day were made of animal skins. And if it was fresh, if that animal skin was fresh, guess what? It was still sort of stretchy. But once that wineskin got old, it would get hard and not be so stretchy. Well, why would a hard one burst if you put new wine in it? Well, guess what? New wine is still going through the fermentation process, kiddos. And as things get more alcoholic, like wine, they let off a gas. And so if you pour new wine into something hard that's putting off a gas and put the lid on it, and it's putting off a gas inside this thing that's hard and not stretchy, what's it going to do? Crack. Spill all the wine out and ruin the skin. So Jesus said, yeah, no, you got to put new wine into new wineskins. Why? Because it's stretchy. It'll stretch with that gas that it's making. So that's what this is about, children. Now, what's this have to do with fasting, right? So what's the old cloth and what's the old wineskin in Jesus' parables? What does he mean? From the context, it would appear that the old cloth and the old wineskins are the old fasting. Fasting was a practice used in the Old Testament as a way to relate to God, yes. But the traditions of men had turned it into a weekly ritual, often practiced hypocritically. Yes, it was something practiced in the Old Testament, but now it had gotten mixed with what men add into it. Now Jesus says the old wineskins of the Old Testament Jewish order and the traditions that have come out of that, they can't contain the new wine. They are not fit for the new wine. It'll rip it. It'll burst it. The author of Hebrews twice refers to things under the Old Testament law as having a shadow, being but a shadow of the new that's to come in Jesus. Listen to this. He even says this in chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So Christ obtained this ministry so much better than what was under the old. Now that the new has come, it's better than the old, and the old just had a shadow of the things that were to come. And so what was going on with the old couldn't contain the new. Jesus said, if you try to mix the new kingdom and the new covenant with the old system, it'll rip it. Listen to what John Piper said the new patch and the new wine were. We talked about what the old is. Listen to the new wine. He said, the patch of unshrunk cloth and the new wine represent the new reality that has come with Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. The bridegroom has come. The Messiah is in our midst. That's not merely temporary. He's not merely here and then gone. The kingdom of God did not come in Jesus and then just vanish out of the world. Jesus died for our sins once for all. He rose from the dead once for all. The Spirit was sent to the world as the real presence of Jesus among us. The kingdom is the reigning power of Christ in the world. So we're doing our hearts to the King and creating a people who believe in him and who serve him. The Spirit of the bridegroom is gathering and purifying a bride for Christ. This is the new wine, he said. The new wine, the kingdom that God's bringing in through his Son, the new covenant that's being brought in through the Son, demands new fasting. The new wine is Christ has come. The Spirit's here. Sins are forgiven. Guilt is finished. Heaven's opened. Hell is closed to those who are in Christ. To those who are in the kingdom, to those who by faith have been brought into the new covenant. and it doesn't fit with the old anymore. The new is better than the old. The old's not trash. No, Jesus came to fulfill it all, not to do away with it. You've tasted of the heavenly kingdom that is to come, and you want more of it. Fasting helps you get a better taste of home. Last time I fasted, I'd heard a song on the radio dozens of times before. But that song, that time, almost brought me to tears because I was in a much more worshipful attitude and mindset and heart set than I normally was. And that song that I was just kind of used to would have just played through the radio probably as I was just staring out the window, like, oh, he cut his grass today. Oh, they're having a yard sale. Oh, I don't like this song. What are we having for supper? I was just more focused. I was more focused on the kingdom. And that song was in my heart the next morning even. Fasting helped me get a better taste of home. We fast because we crave. And like I said earlier, you don't crave something that you've never eaten, do you? You're probably thinking about those foods. When I was asking you about your favorite foods earlier, I guarantee you, you were thinking about, oh yes, I like this, and I like this, and I like this. I was thinking about sushi. I love sushi with lots of wasabi on it. Like if my eyes aren't watering, I'm not eating enough. But I crave it because I've had it. You crave what you've eaten and experienced as really good and really satisfying. You crave it. When you fast, you're craving that closeness to God through a spiritual breakthrough. You're craving that closeness to God through deliverance from sin. You're craving that closeness to God through confession of sin. In Christ, we've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Fasting, and I'm going to end with this here, fasting is the expression of our homesickness and desire to be in Christ's presence. Fasting is the expression of our homesickness and desire to be in Christ's presence. That's the new fasting. That's the new wineskins in the new covenant that Jesus escorted us into through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. If you're in him, it's because he purchased your forgiveness through the shedding of his precious blood. And that's why you love him. That's why it grieves you when you sin against him. That's why the more you feed on him through prayer and the word and worship, you want more and more and more of him. That's why. This feeding on him is not like the feeding on food. You feed on food, you get full. You feed on Jesus, you're just like, I want more, and I want more, and I want more. And that's one of the things that's going to make heaven so great is we'll always be feasting on the Lord, and it'll be like a rich, delicious meal. And you're just going to keep eating and eating and eating with your soul and never get full. That's what's going to make heaven so good. You've probably tasted it before when you're learning something new about God and you're like, oh, that's so good. Or you're walking in obedience and you just feel like, oh, I feel so, yes, he's helping me. That feeling, that closeness to God, that times 1,000 is heaven. Getting to look at God in the face and not be consumed, but be feasting. In Christ, you have an appetite for God that's bigger than food. In Christ, you have an appetite for God that's bigger than food, and fasting helps remind you of that. Let me end with these words. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And he also said, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would please help us as a body of believers to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we may be filled Lord, should that hunger and thirst ever become so great that we want more and more and more, and I pray that we would, help us to fast. And in fast in such a way that we feast spiritually on more of you. Pray that you would expose sins in our lives right now, Lord, and help us repent of those things. Even without fasting right now, Lord, I just pray that expose sins in our hearts right now, Father. Expose those things that are keeping us from a closeness with you. Convict us of these things. Give us determination and motivation to confess them and repent of them and to turn away from them. And give us grace to walk in greater obedience, greater direction, Lord. We will never walk in perfection on this side of heaven, but we have a perfect one, the advocate that we have between us and you, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So help us to confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ. And help us to glory in him. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.